very thankful that you're here today to worship the Lord with us. Thankful for every blessing that we have as Christians. And it's been said many times, we'll begin our gospel meeting tonight with Keith Parker. We'll meet at Coopertown tonight. No one is going to be here tonight. We're all going to be down there. And at 6 o'clock at our usual time, we'll meet down there. Keith always does an excellent job. Riley Bowers will be leading our singing all week. Riley was with us the first 2 years we combined with Coopertown and does an excellent job, and he'll be leading us. And again, tomorrow night we'll be in Coopertown as well. Then Tuesday and Wednesday we'll be here at 7 o'clock. We're really asking for two nights from you. We assume you'd be here tonight. We assume you'd be here Wednesday night. So really only asking for two nights this week that you come and be with us and support this. As you've noticed over the years when we've done this, the more people are there, the better it is, the more inspirational it is, the singing is better, everything about it is better. And so make a point to be with us. We are aware that Wednesday night is July 4th, and we know that that's a day where other things are going to be going on as well. But we also know that probably the best way to thank the Lord for the blessings we have as a country is for us to meet together as Christians for 1 hour on Wednesday night and for the final night of this meeting, and acknowledge God in that way. So we're very aware of that, but we encourage you to take part of your time for a Wednesday when I know other things going on, but make plans to be with us here as the final night of the meeting and show support for what we're doing. So thankful for all the efforts you've made in inviting your friends, family to be with us. And I know we'll begin tonight the great service. Keith has preached in Missouri for about 5 years, preached in Lebanon for about 8 years at the Maple Hill congregation, and his latest has preached in Hendersonville for 16 years. And for the last few years has been just doing gospel meetings and revivals and retreats and all those types of things. So He preaches all over the country. I know if you come tonight, you'll want to come back tomorrow night. And you'll be challenged, you'll be inspired, and it will be a great week. So Keith's just a very dear friend of mine, has a great family, his two daughters, not pictured, Ashley and Jessica. And Pete is disabled, as you see there, and he'll tell you more about Pete tonight. And Pete's quite an inspiration himself. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Lord, we're thankful for every good and perfect gift you give us. We know that you're the only true and living God, that your Son is the only Savior, that your Spirit is our guide, and we know that we've been blessed in so many ways. We are thankful for this congregation. We're thankful for the Coopertown congregation and the efforts been made for us to join together for this week, meet together to study your word and worship. We're thankful for people like Keith Parker, who have spent their lives preaching and going all over this country and sharing the good news and helping churches and doing good things. And we know that you blessed his life and pray that you continue to do so. Bless all those who may come this week to hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, or Christians who are struggling in their faith. We know that there may be something said this week that will touch the hearts and minds of those who attend. And so we pray that if there are those who are struggling in those ways, that we reach out to them and make sure that they're with us this week. We're thankful for your word that we can open today and study, learn more about your will for our lives. We're thankful for every person in this room, what they mean to each other, what they mean to you. Give us mercy and grace, forgive us when we sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are ending our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It actually ended on a good day here with the beginning of our gospel meeting. Makes for a good divide there. But we're talking this morning about two houses. We talked about two different disciples last week. The true disciple and the false disciple, and how those two people present themselves to the Lord at judgment. Well, Jesus ends this sermon talking about two houses, and we've said many times throughout this series that this sermon is about kingdom living. He has preached for three chapters about how to live in the kingdom of God and how that life is different than the life you would live outside the kingdom. It's different than the Jews experienced when they were growing up with the old law. And he has presented several different things in life that we address as Christians, that we address as people living in the kingdom. He talked about lust. He talked about murder. He talked about when somebody asks you to give them something. He talked about generosity. He talked about meekness. He talked about so many things that we've studied in this series. And he said, this is how you live in the kingdom of God. That's why it's probably the most challenging sermon anybody could read. You could read it just in a few minutes. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And find something in this sermon where you say, well, I'm not doing that very well. And I'm living in the kingdom, but this is not how Jesus wants me to live my life in that world. It challenges you every time you read it. And so now we're at the end where Jesus puts a conclusion on it. He said, now that I've preached all of this, now that I've said all of these very, very challenging things, what are you going to do about it? Just like any good speech, like any good sermon, you have the what part, you have the information, the what, and then at the end you say, okay, now what? Now that I know the what, now what? What does that mean for me? What am I supposed to do about it? Well, Jesus gets down to the now what. And what are we going to do about it? Beginning in verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wind, rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Analogies like this are very common among Jewish teachers. Jesus talking about these two houses. Scholars say that Jewish teachers back in Jesus' day talked about those things quite often. Rabbis would use that type of illustration. That God's house was one way and you could live in a different house. It's going to be built a very different way. So the people that heard Jesus preach this for the first time, that was kind of something they probably heard before. These two houses kind of concept. So he's, again, seen as a Jewish teacher, as a rabbi, and he was called rabbi, of course, by other Jewish people in his day. So he uses kind of one of their teaching tools to talk about these two houses. Jesus described a very common weather experience in Palestine, in the Holy Land. It rains a lot in the spring in Israel. It rains a lot in the winter. James, in his book, talked about the two rains, the early rains and the late rains. Well, that means spring and fall. When I was in Israel, we did our tour about the first week of June. And our tour guide who lives in Israel, who is an Arab Christian, who spends his life in the Middle East, he said, you're my last tour. I don't do a tour again until September. He doesn't want to be outside in Israel during the summer months, because it does not rain. And there is not a drop of water that comes out of the sky. But it rains quite a bit. They get all their rain for the year in the fall when it turns cooler. And you have all that moisture, of course, from the Mediterranean. Well, if somebody went to buy property in that part of the world, even in Jesus' day, you bought it maybe in the late spring or summer, and say, well, this is a good place to live right here. I mean, you know, they look at the view and they look at maybe how the where the vegetation is and where the travel is, and it's a good place to build a house. Well, first month would be great, the second month, they didn't think about the weather that's going to come later. Because the weather was great for weeks and months, and all of a sudden the winter rains come, and really they find out very quickly they shouldn't have built where they built. Of course, in Jesus' day, without codes and without floodplains and all those kind of things that you tell homeowners today about where they're going to live or where they want to build a house, houses get wiped out quite easily back then. So again, he's talking about weather slamming against the house and it being destroyed. People in Jesus' day said, oh yeah, I've seen that. Oh yeah, that happened to my buddy, you know, down the road. He built a house the wrong time of year. He didn't realize that later it's going to get a lot of precipitation and hurt that and damage the house. So that was, again, a very common thing to hear, a common thing to know about in Jesus' day. And Jesus was a carpenter by trade that he learned from his father. Not carpenter like we know carpenters who lay carpet down. In Jesus' day, describing someone that way is would mean just basically a home builder, a laborer. So Jesus would know about structure of houses. And some people may have known that as they had dealt with Jesus, that he was, knew something about structure and building and so forth. So this is an illustration, an analogy that people are going to learn a lot from. They understand it. They understand it from a teaching perspective. They understand it from real life, how to build houses. Jesus understood a lot about houses. And what's very important about what Jesus is saying is that every single person heard him that day. Part of our trip in Israel, we went to the place where many believe that he preached this sermon. And our group of 25 people sat on that hillside, and Dan Chambers was leading the group. He did about a 10-minute lesson about the Sermon on the Mount. And it was just very easy to hear, of course, just like if we got all got up and went over to some hill here in Pleasant View and I stood in front of you and talked. You can hear me. So every single person heard him that day. And because every single person could hear him, they then had to do something with it. That's true of you every single day of your life. You turn on the radio in the car, you're driving down the road, you hear a commercial. And it's a commercial of something you know you're never going to buy, you don't have any interest in, doesn't have anything to do with you. And so what do you do in your mind? You ignore it. Now, it's subconscious. Maybe you didn't really think about it and say, I am not going to buy that product, but you still rejected it. Something else comes on the radio, and you think, oh, there's going to be a sale at such and such store. I need to go get a new pair of shoes. I'm glad they're having a sale. You accept that information. You go over there the next day and you buy the shoes. Everything you hear, you do something with it. You either accept it or you reject it. They had heard him preach for 3 chapters, not a very long sermon at all. And they all had to do something about it. That was the next thing. So Jesus says, everyone here has heard it. Now let's talk about these two houses and what happens to both houses. Because both houses got the same thing. Whether you rejected that sermon, whether you accepted that sermon, you still get the bad weather. I mean, the front end, he talks about the rains came. And I don't know that Jesus was thinking about these comparisons that I'm about to give you. I'm not saying this is exactly what Jesus meant by rain and floods and wind. Don't misunderstand. But I know that the Bible teaches in other places about what we face in life. Okay, I'm not reading Jesus by myself. Oh yeah, this is what he meant exactly by the rain, but we know this is true in other places. The rain could be the temporary afflictions that we experience in life. We know the Bible teaches us that. That by being a Christian doesn't make you immune to disease, to hit your toe on the side of the bed when the power goes out. It doesn't prevent you from losing a job. It doesn't prevent you from losing your money. It doesn't prevent you from having any sort of pain that anyone else has in life. And we know that a lot of those things go away. We have bad days, and then the next day is a better day. We get sick and we get better. And we heal. And we get a better job. Things improve. Life is that way. We have bad days, but then maybe it takes a while, but things improve. Paul talked about that. The book of 1 Thessalonians, he talked about, rather 2 Corinthians, temporary light affliction of this life. He says temporary and it's light. And he says compared to the eternal weight of glory that we will receive one day. He said we go through a little bit of this pain to receive unimaginable glory. But he said, you know what happens to one house? It gets rain. And guess what happens to the other house? It gets rain. You have affliction with God, and you're going to have affliction without God. We're all going to experience pain in this life because sin is in this world. We don't get to be transported to another world, live on another planet, another experience where we get to avoid all of this. We have to live here. But then he talks about the floods came. Your verse may say, talk about the rivers that came. Of course, the rain builds up. We know the Bible teaches us that we're going to be sinned against. And yes, so many things we'll experience disease and hurts of that nature, but we're also going to experience people hurting us. And a lot of times we don't deserve it. It won't be fair. If Jesus can be betrayed, I know I can be betrayed by somebody. If his closest apostle can deny him 3 times, act like he never knew Jesus, then probably that can happen to me too. Somebody can say, I'm not with James in this situation because it doesn't help me any. But I'll be with him over here. You've had that happen to you. You've lived long enough to where you know what it means for somebody to abandon you you thought was close, and they were a friend. You've had people betray you. We're going to experience all types of those things. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said that. He said, when somebody sins against you, usually they might sin against God. Well, what's sin mean? Sin, in the original definition, means missing the mark. In other words, we're hitting the mark together. We're on the same page in a relationship. And all of a sudden, they miss the mark. They sin against you. It doesn't feel good. It hurts. And we're all going to experience it. The people who are with God are going to experience it. The people without God are going to experience it. And then he said the wind came. And that makes me think of the work of Satan. Again, I don't know if Jesus meant each one of these things in this way. This is just me making this analogy. But with the wind, I tend to think it calls to my mind the work of Satan in the sense that wind comes from all directions. You see a golf tournament, and one of the where every inch matters for a professional golfer, and they know exactly how far they can hit a certain club. I mean, it's amazing when you watch people, the professionals play golf, especially if you've ever played golf yourself, and understand that they know that I can hit this club 185 yards, and I know that if I land it on this part of the green, it's going to slide this way and so forth. So they care a lot about the wind. And they'll throw some grass up in the air and see which way it's going. And they'll even stand over the ball. And if the wind changes in the last minute, they'll step away and go through their routine again before they hit it. Because it matters so much the way the wind is blowing. It can shift at any time. We don't always know which direction Satan is coming from. We've talked before, did a lesson about, I wish the devil looked evil. The devil doesn't look evil. He's never going to look evil. If he looked evil, then it'd be easier to see him. You say, well, there's that cartoon image over there. There's Satan over there with the horns and the tail and the pitchfork, and there he goes. I can see him now. I can run the other way. But he's not going to do that. He's never done that. All the temptations are going to look good. Everything's going to look very pleasing and without consequence. You don't know where he's coming from. You don't know what he's going to tempt you with. He is going to tempt those who are with God. He is going to tempt those without God. Jesus says here these two houses are all going to experience the rain, the floods, and the wind. You have that in common with people who have never walked into a church building. That's one thing you have in common with them. I know that because Jesus said so. He said people who hear what he says and do it, and people who hear what he says and don't do it. All those things happen to both houses. So let's talk about the houses, though. What's the difference, though? Where's the dividing line? What are the two houses that people can live in? Well, the first is, we'll call it the house of wisdom. That's the person who hears the words of Christ and acts on them. Again, every single person who was there that day heard it. Jesus said that. He said, who hears the words and acts, and hears the words and doesn't act on what I said. In Proverbs chapter 1, we have really an introduction to the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, a book of things to think about in life, and how to live in certain situations in life, and principles to abide by. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Jesus said there's a house that's built on the rock, and it's one of wisdom. A wise person will seek righteousness. That's a solid house to live on. I'm going to keep learning, as Proverbs says, from wise counsel. Every single person in this room knows people who are not wise. So the Bible says we don't listen to them. We love them, we serve them, we try to help them anyway. But when they come around and saying, oh, here's what you ought to do, we say, no thanks. You're not going to help. We listen to wise people. We see the fruit. We talked about fruit last week. We can be fruit inspectors. We can see the product of what people do in life. We look at the wise people who produce good fruit. We go to them and we say, I need some help. We listen to wise people. What did Jesus say in this sermon? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A wise house is built on righteousness. A person who says, I want to do the right thing, help me. Help me do right by what the Lord has taught. House of wisdom is also a house of commitment. It's pursuing righteousness, but also being committed to the Lord. Jesus said in this sermon, a sermon they all heard, he said, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. You cannot keep one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. Can't do it. You need to be committed to me. Not serve this and then this over here. Because what the world is teaching and what the Lord is teaching, conflict. They're in opposition. They're not on the same path. So he said, well, I just take both in the same, they're not going in the same direction. And he said, you can't serve them both because they're going in opposite directions. Somebody who builds their house on the rock, they're building a house of wisdom, where the person is pursuing righteousness, where they are being committed to the words and the work of Christ. And it's also one of preparation. A house that's built on the rock is somebody who's prepared. who looks in the mirror and says, what is the condition of my soul? I want to be prepared for heaven. I want to go to heaven. How am I being prepared for that? How am I getting ready for that? Have I done what the Bible says to be ready for that day? What Jesus talked about in this sermon, about being ready to meet him, as we saw last week, as a true disciple, not a false disciple. Not in one we talked about last week who says, oh Lord, I talked about you all the time. In your name I did this, in your name I did that, in your name I did this over here. And Jesus says, no. You just use my name to serve your own interests. True disciple uses my name to serve me. Are you prepared for the day where you meet the Lord, where he can say, enter in instead of depart? Person who hears the words of Christ and acts on them, lives in a house of wisdom. They are interested in righteousness, they are interested in commitment, and they are prepared. If those three things were really true of your life, wouldn't you say that you're on the right path? Pursuing righteousness, commitment, and you are prepared? We say that's somebody who's walking in the light. That's somebody whose house is going to stand when the rain and the floods and the wind come. But of course, there's the other house. And that's a house that's really based on selfishness. I think it's the best way to describe that other house that's going to be built on the sand. It's one where instead of righteousness, the person pursues foolishness. They don't care about the words of Christ. They care about what their buddies do. They care about what's on television, what that person wants them to do, what looks fun. And Proverbs, again, 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. We don't want to be described as a fool or somebody who does foolishness, who's just simply motivated by their own lusts, their own desires, who says, whatever makes me feel good, that's what I'm going to do. That's going to be the only standard that I live by, is self-gratification. Jesus said, that's a house built on sand that is unstable, and when the rain and the floods and the wind come, you will be destroyed. Proverbs says, if you pursue wisdom, you're going to stand. The house of selfishness is one of foolishness, and it's one of rejection. When he sent out the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he said, whoever does not confess my name before men, I will not confess his name before the Father in heaven. There's a lot of people who live in the house of foolishness who just simply reject Christ every day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring retribution upon those people. That's going to be the ultimate destruction of their house that's built on sand. He says he's going to bring with his angels with him. He's going to bring retribution on two groups of people, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Their house will be destroyed. A house built on sand is one of foolishness. It's one of rejection. People live that way every day. And of course, the opposite of the house of wisdom, the one who's prepared, this person is going to be very unprepared. So many times in the Bible, whether it's Noah or whether it's people talking about Noah in the New Testament and the coming of the Lord, they always talk about the people who are just living life and partying and eating and drinking and everything's great and everything's fine. And 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says they'll be saying peace and safety. It sort of summarizes their life, where they're saying nothing bad is going to happen. I'm in great shape. And Paul said then they're going to have pain come upon them. So it's going to be sudden. It's going to be like a woman with labor pains. It comes on in a second. Their house will be destroyed. They will not be prepared for that day. The coming of the Lord is always described as, when it happens, as being where the world, the majority of the world is not going to be ready. Because it's going to come like a thief. We're never ready for that. It's going to come in an instant. So the question then becomes, what is your house built on? What is your spiritual house built on? Are you trying to build two houses? You say, I'm going to build a house in the world, I'm going to build a house with Christ. That's not going to work. You can't do that. You can't serve two masters. Is your house built on this naive notion that because I'm a Christian, I'm never going to feel any rain, I'm never going to get any heartache, never going to feel any pain, and so when the pain comes, you blame God and say, well, you didn't say this was going to happen. Well, he did say that was going to happen. Jesus said, on the wise man's house, it's still going to rain. You can't live in that naive world. Which house are you living in? One of stability? One that's on the rock? One of righteousness? One of commitment? One of preparation? Or one of foolishness? One of rejection? One where you'll be the one day saying, oh yeah, I've rejected Christ every day of my life. I rejected the gospel every day of my life. And then the end comes, you'll say, well, I wasn't ready. Well, I had every opportunity to be ready. I didn't take it. There was a situation that came up years ago, probably 50 or 60 years ago in England, where a man in the Royal Navy had been kicked out of the Navy, and it was a big national discussion about what he did, whether or not what he did deserved being kicked out of the Navy. I don't know the details of what he did, but it was just a big discussion of people, of course, in those days, write letters to the editor, where you expressed your opinion on things, and there were a lot of letters in the papers in England about whether or not he should have been kicked out and so forth, and this one retired man in the Navy, in the Royal Navy, had written in. He said, I think that was the right decision. I think he should have been kicked out because he didn't follow orders. And the way he defended his position, he said, when I was in the Navy, we were having to pull another boat it was kind of landlocked, it had been locked up. And there was this giant, this huge metal or wire that was connecting the two ships. And so we were pulling and pulling and pulling, and all of a sudden our captain came down to the deck and he yelled, down, as loud as he could. And he said in an instant, everybody on the deck went below. He said immediately, we dropped everything and went below deck. And he said, just about the second the last man got down, that wire snapped. The captain knew, since they were the ones doing the pulling, that wire was going to come back on the deck of the ship. And he said, all that force, as big as that wire was, he said, it whipped all over that deck. Incredible speed. And he said, I think it was going fast enough, it probably could have killed one of us. And he said, following orders that day, responding to him saying down and responding immediately, saved my life. And that's why we follow orders. Being obedient saved my life. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them is obedient may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Your obedience will save your life. Have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you confessed Christ before men? Been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you made that commitment? Have you built your house upon the rock? If you haven't, we encourage you to do so today. If you need to come back to the Lord and simply ask for prayers, we'd love to pray with you this morning and try to encourage you that way. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing.